Well, praise the Lord. The Lord is faithful, isn't he? And be the glory. Well, praise the Lord. I know we've got a number out today, but that's all right. The Lord's here, and for those who are able to tune in, we welcome you. Pray that together we will just look to the Lord. I felt like this would be a good time to revisit a wonderful psalm of David, and it's Psalm 46. Praise God. The Lord just brought this to my mind the other day in a particular context, but I felt like he wanted to shed some light on it and to encourage us in an hour where we, anybody here need encouragement today? Yeah, well, praise God, so do I. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to go ahead and read it first of all. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God and the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Praise God. What an awesome passage of Scripture, and how appropriate is it all the time, but especially in this hour, because we certainly are in a world full of fear and uncertainty. And the devil wants to take advantage of that. He's the one that the Lord is allowing to be behind all of the things that are the upheavals in the world. This is an hour when Satan has been loosed, and we see the effects of it everywhere. And Satan would love to use all of that to hinder us, to bring us down, to limit us. And I believe God wants to teach us in it, through it, to make us what he wants us to be. And I just praise the Lord. And you know, the occasion, if you will, the condition that would give rise to a psalm like this is a single word that appears in verse 1, isn't it? It's trouble. And we know that the Lord has not promised us a world without trouble. In fact, it's the very opposite. He's promised us that in the world we will have trouble. And trouble is, you know, a lot of things. We tend to think of trouble as some exterior circumstance that causes us, you know, that interrupts our, you know, convenience, our comfort. But trouble can be a lot of things, can't it? It's anything that disturbs our inward peace, our rest in God, anything at all. And it could come from within, it could come from without. There are people who have no outward reason, if you will, to be troubled. They've got plenty of money in the bank, good jobs, good positions, and yet they're troubled. And they're troubled because of what's going on in here. So trouble comes in all kinds of forms, doesn't it? And the Lord wants us to realize, to reckon that if there is, whatever trouble there is, as was said earlier this morning during the song service, he's allowed it, hasn't he? We have no reason to complain to God, but God has a way. He is building a family. You know, as I've said this before from the pulpit, but I said it to Sue again, that God has allowed the human race to come to know good and evil, but his plan is to build a family who knows good and evil and chooses good. And God is rescuing a people, but in the midst of it, he is calling us in a world of trouble. And folks, we're living here, that's what we can expect. We must, through much trouble, difficulty, tribulation, different words, enter into the kingdom of God. And so, you know, we need to reckon on that. And any kind of theology, any kind of expectation, any kind of idea that the Christian life is meant to dispense with trouble and just, you know, plow through it, steer through it, and have this glorious set of circumstances where everything's fine, and everything's to our liking, that's a fantasy. It simply is not that way. And so the context for this particular psalm is the reality that every one of us knows about, that this is a world of trouble and we have no reason to expect anything else. The question is, you know, how does that fit in? What do we do about it? How do we handle that? And so the rest of that is all about how we see it. You know, so much of the problem is how we view things. Let me get my words in order here. So much of what I say and the trouble of having to say it is that I have to use words. But anyway, you know, our problem is how we see it. And if you and I are living in an earthly realm, we are reacting to what we think, what we see, what we can touch, and all the the earthly reality of what's going on around us, it's going to be a rough ride. Folks, if that's what we're going by, if that's what controls our everyday, you know, where we're at, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, if that's what's in control, boy, the devil has a field day. He's got access to us that he has no right to. You know, we've said this before, what does Satan have to work with? He's already been defeated at the cross. Yeah, lies. That's all he can do is tell us things that, in the light of God's word, are simply not true. Our problem is we listen. We believe what he says. You know, it's like, well, yeah, in a general vague sense, that's not true, but, you know, for me it is, and I'm here, this is where I'm at, and where is God, and all of this. And yet the reality is what David is expressing here. And he's expressing this not just as theory he learned in class, but this is learned in the school of hard knocks. He had a graduate PhD, whatever you want to call it, a graduate degree in the school of hard knocks, getting ready for the throne, didn't he? Do you suppose God might be getting us ready for things? Should we react to that and think it shouldn't be this way? Something's wrong. Where is God? You know, I was sitting here Wednesday night in the service and, you know, not too unusually feeling fatigued and just not feeling great. And, of course, there are certain thought patterns you tend to fall into that the devil begins to drop in there, and there are habits of thinking. And you know, some of those were trying to take root and trying to intrude on the service. And I suddenly had a thought. My mind went to verse 1 of this passage. And I suddenly realized that God is here right now. It's not like he's off somewhere and I'm in trouble and I've got to get him to come to me. He's here. And everything he said is true regardless of where I'm at and how I feel about it. I have every reason to simply step into what he has given to me because he's not somewhere else. And all these things that seem in the moment in my flesh to be true, they are not true in the light of what God has promised and what God has said is mine. I have every reason to step into that. And you know, Lord, help me in just almost a moment just to say, wait a minute, devil. The Lord is here. I died with him. Everything that he says about me is true. And in this moment, I am resting in that. That's the problem. You know, we are creatures who were placed within the realm of something called time. And time is a succession of events, if you will. It moves. Tempus fugit, we had the expression. Time flies. And, you know, I remember somebody jokingly, some scientist, talking about saying that time was invented to keep everything from happening at once. Well, you know, we think of time as there's the past, there's the present, and the future, but what do we have to work with? The present. That's all we've got. The past, according to Paul, we get to leave in the Lord's hands. We don't have to carry it with us. The future's not here. We may have expectations, we may have desires, and there's nothing wrong with bringing them before the Lord, but that's not here yet. I don't have to deal with stuff that isn't here. And our problem is we are so distracted by the past and by our worry about the future that we're sitting here in a state of defeat a lot of the time right now. And I guess if I put a silly title on this, maybe it's not so silly, but right now is the kind of understanding of God that you and I need. We need a right now God, but we just need right now. And that was the thought that came to me Wednesday night. I was sitting there, wait a minute, you believe all this stuff, but look at you right now. What's going on? Well, that's all I had to work with is right now. So, okay, Lord, is this true for me right now, or is it just theory? That's a lot to think about, isn't it? How much of what we say we believe is really just theory? I mean, we may genuinely believe it, but do we walk in a practical sense with a lot of defeat? Ah, now again, it's gotten quiet, hasn't it? We need the Lord to help us with this simple thought. God wants to give us, wants to communicate with us that He's here. There's a sense in this verse of a present tense. God, well, first of all, we need to see everything that happens, everything we experience in this world with God at the center. I mean, the first word of this is not, oh my God, all this stuff is happening, and what are we going to do about it? It's God. There is a rock of hope and certainty placed at the beginning of David's words. So basically, it's, I don't care what happens, God needs to be considered to be the center of the equation. You cannot approach life with trouble plus me equals defeat. That's a bad equation. But God plus trouble equals victory. Equals a way out, a way through. And so the beginning of all of this thought is got to be centered in God. If we cannot see everything in this world in the light of a God who from all eternity has purposed that which He has purposed and is able to do what He said He's going to do, if we can't see the world that way, we are going to have a tough time getting through it. Oh, my God, I hate to be in the shoes of the people of this world right now. All the fear that's going through, people's hearts failing them for fear, Jesus said would happen. Because their hope is here. And they're desperately trying to come up with solutions and answers. And the devil is playing, we've said these things many times, but the devil is playing everybody's idea against everybody else's until it's just nothing but conflict and hate and anger, you're not doing it my way, so you're the devil, you're a Nazi, you're something. And you know, God help us. God help us to be able to step back and say, wait a minute, this doesn't begin with the world and its terrible situation, it begins with God. My whole viewpoint of everything begins with the reality that there is a God who reigns. My life is not in my hands. I have given it into His hands. Have you? That's an awfully safe place, isn't it? Praise God to be absolutely in His hands, to know that the one in whom we put our trust has everything under His control. And yeah, He allows trouble. He allows trouble, doesn't He? But the second word of that psalm is the one that got my attention the other night. It's not just God, but it's God is. You notice how much of the Scripture is present tense? Do you think maybe we might need more of a reckoning on the present tense reality of what God has done and is doing? Yeah, I am. It's wonderful to think about all the wonderful things God has done, the wonderful things He's promised, and somehow, some way He's going to get me there. When God wants us to reckon on the reality of everything He is and has done right this moment, right now, here, sitting this morning, but right when we step out and we go back into our lives and into the circumstances and into the things the devil has tended to feed and cultivate in our minds and our thinking, oh, do we need a present tense? We need a right now, God. Help us, Lord, to recognize the present tense. God is. I thank God that He will be. I thank God that He has been, but He is. This is what we need to take from all this. It's so simple, but it's profound. It's not something it's something that we acknowledge, but something we don't live out. I don't. I got a lot of needs in this area. Folks, if there is any unrest, any fear, any anxiety in your heart and your spirit, do you see the need? Is there any reason for that? And I don't say that in a condemning way. That's just the reality of what we've got, you know, what we deal with. That's what trouble's about. It doesn't matter whether the issue is something out here or something that's just happening in here that nobody knows about. It's trouble, and it brings unrest. It brings fear. It brings uncertainty. It brings so many other unbelief. It brings so many things. Do you think that's what God, that Christ died so we could live like that? Or does God long for us to enter into the reality that God is? And that we have a resource. We don't have to listen. We don't have to just simply submit to every little thing, fear that comes along. We don't have to live in that. But you know, learning how to exercise that, learning how to cultivate that consciousness, I get that it's a process, but God help us to realize that. May He just sort of burn this into our minds so that it comes back to us when we need it. And the more we step into it, the more God's going to give us the peace that He has purchased for us and promised us. But God is, and there are two particular things that He mentions here. God is our refuge and strength. Now, refuge, you think of that as in connection with danger. You think of a refuge as a place that is safe. It's a place that we can go and hide and be safe. And a lot of us were, you know, came of age. Some of you are older than I am, and I guess you came of age a little earlier, but basically, when I came of age, the big issue in the news all the time was the threat of nuclear war. And here we thought of Russia, but it was the Soviet Union then led by Russia. And there were this constant talk back and forth and fear. And so what were people being encouraged to do about that? Yeah, get under your desk if you're in school, but I mean, seriously. You know, suppose a warning came over the news. There's a missile coming. What were we supposed to have in place in order to deal with that? A fallout shelter. Now, some of us didn't have the money, and so we had shellout falter. Never mind. I'm sorry about that. But seriously, the idea was you had some sort of a bunker. Some sort of a place that had lots of earth between you and the radiation, and you could get there until the radiation settled out of the air, and then you could come out. It'd save you. If you weren't in the direct line of fire of a bomb, you could at least survive the radiation. Well, you know, I mean, but how many remember when it was like that? When that was stuff that people talked about and did. And, of course, today in the Midwest, you have storm shelters, don't you? And there's a good reason for that, because there are tornadoes that come through, and the only way to survive them many times is just to get down in a bunker in the ground and just wait till it comes through and hope it doesn't blow the house away. But I'll tell you, in this context, God is the refuge. And you know, I think it's easy to misunderstand that because we have such an earth-centered point of view. We think in terms of physical safety. In other words, that nothing really bad should ever happen to us. We should always be protected and we should always escape from trouble. But is that really how it is? Tell that to our brothers and sisters in majority of the world today who are suffering severe persecution. Do you suppose that kind of thing might be in our future? Does that do any violence to what David said, that God is our refuge? Depends what we're being protected from. If you think that God being our refuge means being protected from every earthly bad circumstance, always got a place where we can go and nothing bad will ever happen, you missed the point. The reality is we are in a spiritual warfare. The devil has all kinds of plans to take you and me down, to hinder us, to do whatever he can to overcome us, to overcome our testimony. And folks, we need a protection, from what everything that the devil has planned to do. Don't you need a refuge from that? I do. You know, I guess this is a good time to talk about a lady who was famous in the last century, and that was Corrie ten Boom. We've mentioned her in a number of contexts before. But here was an ordinary, unmarried, 50-something lady and her sister who worked as watchmakers with their father, who was a master craftsman watchmaker in the Netherlands. And if you had gone to her at that time and said, the day will come when you will be world famous, you will travel from nation to nation speaking to Christian groups, she would have looked at you like you were nuts. But anyway, you remember the story how the Nazis came in and they began to systematically round up Jews? And the Lord put it on her heart and the heart of an underground movement to begin to protect them and hide them. And her story has been called the hiding place. And of course, it's easy to suppose that the hiding place refers to the secret room that they built in their house where they could hide Jews when they came. And of course, in one sense, I guess that was. But literally, Jews would be snuck in under all kinds of guises. And if there was an alarm system, and if there was any danger, they knew instantly to head to a certain place. There was a particular hole in the wall, and they would step behind that, and it was just invisible to somebody coming and searching. And so that was the hiding place in a sense. But you remember what happened, that eventually they got sold out. Somehow they got found out. And all of them were arrested. And they immediately found themselves in terrible situations. I don't remember all the story, and I'm not going to try to go through all of it. But for weeks, at least, they found themselves in isolation cells. There's Corrie, this middle-aged woman. Suddenly she's in a very uncomfortable cell. And her only physical companions were mice, as I recall. Either mice or rats, but I think it was mice. And somehow the Lord had miraculously allowed them to sneak a copy of the scriptures in there. So I guess she had that, and she would pray. She was fellowship with the Lord. But I mean, there she was in prison. Now, did that mean the Lord wasn't her refuge? Yeah, the Lord was still her refuge. And so time went along, and they came to a point where they came before the authorities, and she and her sister hadn't seen each other in a long time. They found out their father had died in the meantime. And in process of time, they were sentenced along with a group of women who the Nazis didn't like and had run afoul of their government after they had invaded the Netherlands. And so they were sent off to this brutal prison camp. And you remember, I guess those of you who've seen the movie, you saw the character portraying Betsy, the other sister. And she's commented to her sister, "We are in hell." And just talking about the condition, just looking around the brutality with which people, the heartlessness with which people were treated. I mean, it didn't matter whether the prisoners lived or died. They were just so much garbage. You just see the heart of the devil in all of that. And there they were, thrust into the middle of that circumstance. And, you know, in the account, it's very evident that somehow Betsy, the other sister, had had an unusual relationship with the Lord. And somehow in the midst of that, there was a peace that she had and an ability to see that, you know, God, you haven't gone, you haven't left us, you're here. Corey struggled with that a bit. And I've told you, you know, more than once, I think, about the time where the barracks in which they had been placed with too many people in them, women from all over the area, all kinds of backgrounds, sitting in these desperate, hungry, overworked conditions, people dying every day. But on top of that, there were fleas in their barracks. And of course, Corey, being Corey, thought it was terrible. I mean, you know, it's bad enough we're here, but fleas? Seriously. I mean, what's going on? But Betsy was paying attention to what was going on and said, you know what? Thank God for the fleas. Because of the fleas, the guards won't come in here. And so we can have all the meetings we want to. We can share the gospel with people. We can sing. We can pray. And they won't bother us. Thank God for the fleas. Wouldn't it be nice if we had that kind of a perspective on life? Praise God. And of course, time went along and Betsy began to get weaker and weaker. And there came a point where she said she felt like the Lord had shown her that they were going to be released by year's end. This must have been early December, somewhere along in there. I'll have to go read the story again anyway. I don't remember all the details, but somehow, and of course, Corey didn't know what was going to happen. Her sister had a vision of a place where they were going to be able to help people, where people were going to get help spiritually after the war. We're going to be released before the end of the year. Well, what happened was Betsy got sicker and sicker and went into the whatever medical facility they had, which was pretty poor, and she died. Remember that? And yet, even in her death, there was a nurse who knew about their faith and went out and got Corey and brought her in and said, look, and there was her sister, not looking like death, but with this glorious, smiling, peaceful face lying there, just supernatural. And that lady, that nurse, came to the Lord as a result of that. But there she was. A testimony. Now, did the Lord fail her? Was she released? Oh, yeah. Was she in spite of the conditions in which she had to endure, was the Lord her protection all of that time? Did he bring her through? Did he accomplish things that were eternal? Yeah, we need to have God's idea of what a refuge is. The devil had all kinds of plans for these ladies in bringing them in there. But God had his plans, and they were in a place of complete divine protection from anything that wasn't part of God's plan. Folks, I think we need a conviction along this line, because we have been so spoiled in America. We have no idea what it means to serve the Lord. And you remember the scripture we've quoted so many times about overcoming the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. But what's the last part? Yeah, we love not our lives so much as to shrink from death. So even death itself doesn't violate what this verse is about. Praise God. You think about what happened. So, and then, out of the blue, the only case like this that Corey ever knew anything about, there was a clerk who made a silly error and marked her for release. And all of a sudden, she's called to the office and given her papers, and they take her to the gate and open the door and send her out and close the door behind her. And she's like, what happened? And she had been so traumatized by the experience. The first time she sat down at a dinner someplace, she didn't even know how to use the utensils. It had just been that traumatizing. But the Lord brought her through, and she looked back. Now, to her, what was the hiding place? Think about that. Was it the place where they kept and preserved the lives of many Jews? Or was it the fact that no matter where they had been in the Lord's hiding place? The devil had tried so many things, but he was unable to carry out his purpose and his will because they were trusting in him. And the Lord took that lady with no particular background, not even a whole lot of faith. She struggled through all of this. But oh, how easy it is to relate to somebody like that who's been to hell and back, who's able to go around the world and say, no matter how deep things get, God is deeper still. And God used her. She called herself a tramp for the Lord. God just uses ordinary people, doesn't he? But what was the secret to this? She was in the hiding place. Are you? Folks, if we are in God's hiding place, in one sense, it doesn't matter what, in any sense, it doesn't matter what happens. Because God will take whatever happens and use it in a way that will accomplish his purpose. And I'll tell you, we will be better for it, and everyone we can influence will be better for it. May God give us his view of what a refuge is. I mean, would you say that when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, that the Lord was off somewhere and just didn't quite, you know, was not quite on hands-on with this thing? Or was he in God's refuge? Didn't matter whether he was in a lion's den or up in his room praying. He absolutely was in a place of divine protection and safety. And you can go through all the scriptures. When Stephen was taken out and stoned for his faith, did that mean the refuge had been breached? Or was he right in the center of God's heart and God's will, able to give a testimony? Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. And Saul, who was there agreeing with what was happening at the time, no doubt remembered that later. I know he did. I know Luke, who traveled with Paul for so many years, included that in his account of what had happened. He mentions that a young man named Saul was there taking care of the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. You can go through church history, you can go through the Bible, and you can see all kinds of things that God has allowed his people to go through and brought them through with victory. And in every case, we need to be able to see with God's eyes and say, that refuge is a place in the Spirit. It's a relationship with a God who is in charge, who knows what he's doing. Nothing the devil can ever do can possibly interfere with God's plans. I am in the only place of safety. You know where the place of safety was when Nebuchadnezzar wanted to burn the people who wouldn't bow to his idol? Yeah, the place of safety was in the fire. That was God's refuge. Lord, I'm trusting in you. If I die, I die. If I live, I live. I'm going with this. Fear is not part of the equation here. I know who's in charge. You know, I can say with Paul, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Once we have given our lives to him, there is a refuge that is built around God's people. Don't you see it many times in the scriptures of how the devil even had to get permission to test Job and to test Peter? Oh, my God, help us. I just feel my need of this because there is so much fear that we deal with. There's not a person here who doesn't. Every one of us has to wrestle with anxiety, fear, feeling inadequate. You name it, whatever it is, we see trouble and we see inability and worry and what's going to happen instead of seeing, yeah, there's going to be trouble, but God is at the head of this sentence. It doesn't matter what comes after that because God trumps everything. And nothing can stop his purpose. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. You know, it's one of those things that we know in theory that somehow God, we've got to let God make this real to us, don't we? I mean, how many times have I preached things and I'm sitting there Wednesday night wrestling with something, and God has to say, wait a minute, I haven't gone anywhere. The truths that you preached, aren't they true right now? And all of a sudden, there was a difference. I felt a strength in my spirit. I felt the ability to say, no, I don't have to listen to this. How many of you would like to have that kind of strength when you need it? Yeah. Well, God is right there. And, you know, I guess another way, well, I'm going to go ahead with the second part, the strength. Refuge is a place of safety, but strength is the ability to deal with it. And those are the two things we'd like to have. Lord, get me in a safe place, but if I got to deal with something, I want to be strong. And yet we, by nature, we will cope with stuff ourselves. We will focus on our strength and our abilities. And if God is going to do what he has promised to do, can he build his kingdom on human strength? Is he going to build his church and his kingdom based on my natural abilities? He's got a problem if he's going to try that. But yours too. No, everything is based upon the new life that he's given to us. And it doesn't say he just gives us strength. He is our refuge. He is our strength. That's the strength that I need. You know, if you saw some great big criminal, bully, whatever, coming after you, and you, there you were, and you knew that you didn't have any natural ability to deal with him, wouldn't it make a difference if you saw somebody else behind him who was a whole lot bigger and who was on your side? Yeah. See, that's the problem. We don't see that part of the equation. All we see is situations that come and they go, and every one of us has got them. If it's not one thing, it's another. There are situations that God has allowed, but in every one, he wants the reality to be centered in our mind. I'm here. I'm here. But strength. And you think about dealing with temptation, for example. Anybody here got the strength in yourself to deal with everything that comes your way in the way of temptation? I don't. But how about the promises of God? God is faithful. Well, he talks about there's no temptation taking you or seized you. But what is common to man, okay? But God is what? Faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape so that you can stand up under it or bear it or deal with it. See, it's not an escape from the temptation, it's an escape through it. Because God wants to shape and form our character by what we stand up under. But we're never, never, ever alone. That's not his point. Not his purpose. Praise God. There's one word I passed over, but I mean, you think about the needs that you and I have for strength, and I won't, you know, spend a lot of time but I'll just mention the one we mentioned so often with Paul. Paul was just like us in this respect, that he felt like he needed to muscle up the strength to deal with stuff, and there he was until God had to show him, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And we're glad to acknowledge that in a general sense, but what about right now? But I'm weak. Well, has God gone somewhere? But I don't feel him. You know, you see where we're at so much of the time? I need him right now. May God help us. But God's promise is that we stand not by our own strength. It's not the place of safety is him. The strength we need is him. We always have him with us. But there's one other word that I skipped over, and that's our. God is our refuge and strength. This is not a personal or a private thing. It is personal, but it's not private. God is not looking to get a whole bunch of individuals running around with this relationship with heaven and not with one another. God is going to build us together. There is an hour. No matter what you're experiencing, you're not alone. You're not the only one. Oh, how the devil loves to tell you that you are. You're different. God's singling you out. He's upset with you about this. There's 1,001 things that the devil will put in your head and mine. And every one of them is a lie. But God wants us to realize that we can stand together shoulder to shoulder. And it's not just that God is here, but He's with us. I'm not alone. He is building me together with others who know what it's like. And so together we're going to join hands and we're going to stand and we're going to look to our God. Come hell or high water, and hell is going to come to this world, and high water too. This is a crazy world, and it ain't going to get better. But I'll tell you, this truth will always be true, right to the end of the age. Praise God. It's absolutely true to the end of the age. And it won't matter whether we go to heaven by way of the upper taker or the undertaker. God's refuge will never be breached. No one can steal us away from the devil or from God. The devil can't steal anyway. You know what I'm trying to say. Praise God. Just don't get old. But you know, even in that, God's purpose is being worked out. Because the older I get, the more I realize I need Him. Is that a bad thing? That's a good thing. I realize I can't do this. Lord, you're just going to have to do it if it gets done. And I'm going to stumble over my words. I'm going to be just whatever I am, which is nothing particular. But Lord, the whole point is you need to speak. You need to speak to me, to all of us, and make yourself real. Do you realize that God wants to be real to every one of us? That He wants a right now relationship with Him. And I'm not talking about seeking a feeling. I'm not talking about a lot of the things that people associate with that, as though He's got to somehow come down and affect the physical world and our feelings and all that we live in. We've got to see something, feel something. The truth of this doesn't depend on that. And faith is a conviction. It's a God-given conviction. Is your heart open to God-given convictions? Have you surrendered it so He can plant whatever He wants to in here? That's the starting point. But I'll tell you, God will give you His conviction. It's called faith. And that faith says, this is true. It doesn't matter whether I see it or feel it. It's still true. Praise God. Now, just the reality that God is present, that was the thought that came to me, as I say, Wednesday night. Hey, I'm here. You know, when we feel a need, I think psychologically our tendency is to think, I'm here, God is there, and somehow I've got to get His attention so He can come here and fix the situation. Does that sound about right? Well, I mean, it's not right, but you know what I'm saying. It's about like it is. But this verse tells me something that I need to hear. Anybody else with me? He's present. He never leaves. Doesn't the word say, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. Is that true or isn't it? Is that true? Yeah. Is that true right now? Whatever you're feeling and whatever you're going through, is that still true right now? Is He here? Do you have to call and say, oh God, where are you? Or can we just say, thank you, Lord, I know you're right here with me. I don't have the strength. I'm not going to pretend that I do. Lord, here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I'm thinking. Do we have to pretend? I'm talking about with temptations, with anything. Can't we just say, Lord, this is the way it is, but you're here and you've made promises, and I'm looking to you right now in this circumstance. I have no resource to deal with this, but you've promised, and you're here. Oh, my God, I need that kind of a God, don't you? Praise God. Praise God. But that's what he said. But you know, there's another word that's tossed in there in the NIV. It's ever-present. I think it's, what is it, the King James? Very present. And I never studied Hebrew, but I did look up the word this morning just to see. And it's an interesting word. Boy, it is a sense of, wow, this is a serious word. It's not just that he's present. I mean, that's good enough. Should be. But he sticks this word ever-present, very present. One of the uses of that word is vehement. I mean, if somebody is vehement about something, man, there is no doubt. They want to get across, I'm serious about what I'm saying here. And don't you dare challenge it. You get the sense of what the Lord is saying there? There is no doubt here. There is no devil in hell that can prevent this. I am not just present. I am ever present. I am very present. I am vehemently present. No one can keep me away. I'm here. That's the end of the story. Period. Do you see the sense of what he's trying to say there? Boy, do we reckon on that like we should? See, I believe that's what the Lord wants us to get right now. We need this. If we can learn to see our lives and our circumstances through this lens, and we can learn through our present circumstances to rest in Him and trust in Him, you know, we're going to be ready later on. Just like David had to learn through the lion and the bear, that helped get him ready for the giant and so forth. You and I have got our lions and bears, don't we, right now? Well, there are giants coming. But God never throws us into a battle and says, you handle it and let's see how this is going to turn out. I am always right there. Not only am I there, you remember in David's testimony about the giant, it says, this is not my battle, this is the Lord's battle. If the devil is attacking one that belongs to the Lord, it's his battle. It's his battle, not ours. And we have every reason to look past the bully to the one who's with us and to know, I don't have to be afraid here. God, give me the courage, give me the strength. Yes, if I have to go through pain, if I have to go through suffering or difficulty or whatever I have to go through, then that's let it be that way. But God, help me. I know you're going to be with me in it. Praise God. I tell you, can God give us victory even when earthly circumstances look like they've gone to hell in a handbasket? You know, I remember the testimony of one man who was imprisoned for years in a communist world. It wasn't Russia, but it was one of the other places. And time again, he would be getting his fellow prisoners together and teaching them from the Bible, talking to them, opening the Word. And over and over and over again, the guards would come, take him away, beat him for a while, and then send him back saying, don't you do that anymore. And he'd get back in the cell and say, now, where was I? And, you know, somebody questioned, how in the world can you do this? He says, well, I preach the Word, the guard beats me, we're both happy. But you see what the point of view of this is not just human positive thinking. This is not just making up a fantasy so you feel better. This is based upon the Word of God. This is looking to the Creator of everything and knowing that He's on the throne. He's in charge. God is our refuge and strength and ever present, a vehemently present help in trouble. Now, that word help is one that I think it's worth stopping and pausing for a moment to consider. Because the devil would almost present God as a critic. Okay? In other words, he's constantly monitoring how I'm doing and how well I'm doing it. And so his interaction with me is basically, yeah, you're doing okay, or you didn't do that right, or you didn't do that right. What's the matter with you? Anybody ever experience that kind of logic going on in your mind? And you'd admit it? Well, that's just part of the human condition. We are inclined to think that we've got to earn our way, we've got to do it, we've got to measure up. I remember years ago, brother who's not with us anymore, precious brother, and we had one of those Wednesday evening services where I got up here and kind of did a Bible study, and I just presented a scenario. Said, I have really, you know, this was just a hypothetical scenario, but maybe not as hypothetical as you might think. Anyway, you know, I've really messed up. I knew I wasn't supposed to do something, and I did it, and now I'm feeling guilty, I'm feeling bad. What do I do about it? And, of course, it was an opportunity for the audience to participate and to call out scriptures and to really look at what the Lord says about such situations, because we all get in them. And this particular brother hollered out, said, straighten up and fly right. So my off-the-cuff reaction was, thank you, Moses. I'm thankful that we're not under the law. That God has dealt with, as we've said so many times recently too, that God has dealt with every need we have. And his presence is not to sit there and look down his nose at us and say, what's the matter with you? Why don't you straighten up? Why do you keep messing up? That's not his demeanor in being with us. He gets it. He knows. That's not to say he wants us to keep on being what's wrong. But he knows. He's not there to criticize. He's there to help. He's someone we can go to and say, Lord, I'm in a weak place. You know what's going on. You know this pattern has been formed in my mind, the way I think, and I need it. I need victory here. I need help. Can we go to him when we need help? Or do we have to wait till we straighten up and clean up? No, he's there. He's an ever-present. He's vehemently present, helpful. Devil, I don't care what you say. This is my child. I'm here to help. You stop lying to them, because I have done everything. I provided everything in Jesus Christ that they could ever need. And I'm here to remind them of that and to help them to lay hold of it. It's wonderful about tomorrow. It's wonderful that he can deal with yesterday. But right now, they need the strength that I can give them to just put their trust in me and rest and know that I'm here and know that they have the power to say no, they have the power to resist, the power to rise, to stand up and say, I am trusting God. Devil, you can't have your way in my life. It belongs to him. And I don't care if you kill me. I'm still the winner. I can't lose in this kingdom if I just put my hope and my trust in him. Ever-present help in trouble. And everything else comes out of that. Therefore, as a result of this simple truth that we stumble over all the time, we don't get the right now part of our spiritual experience where we know that God is with us right now and we can rest in his help. Therefore, on that ground, we will not fear. That sounds like a choice to me. That's a choice by faith. I'm going to look at all the bad stuff in the world, the stuff that happens to me. I don't have to pretend it isn't there. This isn't fantasy. It's there. But I am seeing every bit of that in the light of what God has said and the fact that he's on the throne and he's in charge and he's with me and I'm his. And he's mine. And I'm not alone, too. All of those things factor into this simple thing. I don't have to be afraid. We can face the craziness of this world and the uncertainty of where we're going and not be afraid, because we know that God is going to be with us whatever he calls upon us to go through. He will always be there. He's always there. Praise God. And I was thinking about that song. We sing that a little differently than everybody else does, and it's my fault. Well, many years ago, we used to have these handouts you know, in convention time, a convention song sheet. And I was constructing one time. I think I was still living in Florida at the time. And I put that song in there. And the second line, I put as "He's always there and He gives a song." The original second line was "He's always there when hope is gone." So I think we'll probably just continue singing it the wrong way, but that's okay. It's true either way. But He's always there when things go wrong. He's always there when hope is gone. He lifts me up. That's how the song was written. But praise God, He is always there. Therefore, we will not fear. Fear doesn't mean that fear won't try to attack, particularly those who are given to that, those who are inclined to be fearful. Many of us are. We all are in some degree. Don't you look at somebody and say, "What's the matter with you? I'm okay." You're not. We all get afraid of something. But we have grounds to stand there and say, "Devil, I don't have to be afraid of you, you big bully. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do to this flesh. Because this is not what I'm depending on. I'm not depending on anything to do with this world. This is not my world. This is not my life. My life is hid with Christ in God," we read recently. And the certainty of where I'm going, you can't compromise that. It's real. Praise God. So I don't have to be afraid. And then He gives all these crazy circumstances that are way beyond what you would expect. "Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging," praise God, "there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells." You know, I've read the last couple of chapters of Revelation from time to time lately, and I think it's easy for us to see that as all in the future. And I believe there's a good chunk of it that is meant to be understood as now. Yes, we'll see the full manifestation of that in the future, but boy, there is a city. You know, we haven't been called to an earthly Jerusalem, which Paul says is in bondage with her children. We've been called to the heavenly Jerusalem. That was just a picture of what God was planning. There is a heavenly Jerusalem. It's real. And it exists here. And I'll tell you, you can have eyes that can see it, not in the sense that you're going to visualize something, but I mean that you can know that it's real and you're part of it. There is a city. There is a river of life that flows. The very life of God is here this morning for every heart that's open to it. That river is something that we can drink from. I drank from it a little bit on Wednesday evening, just that one little sip, but it was enough. The river and the water of life flows in the city of God. And it flows right now, and we can partake of it. We can partake of the tree of life now. That's not just, okay, then we'll be able to partake of it. We've already partaken of it here. And I'll tell you, so many of the blessings we're meant to start partaking of now. And that's what he's talking about here. There is a river. We sing the song, "There is a river." Do you believe it? Are you drinking from that river when you need it? Wouldn't that be a place to, the devil tempts you with this or presses you with that, to be able to say, "Excuse me, devil, I need to go get a drink." And we just drink from the river, the water of the word of God. And I'll tell you, there's a refreshing, there's a calming effect on our spirits. We know that it's okay, God's got this. Praise the Lord. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I don't want to go through a lot of the rest of this, but basically what David is saying is looking out on the world, but seeing it through different eyes, not just seeing the affairs of men and the nations going against war with other nations, and nations rising and falling, but seeing the hand of Almighty God over it all. Because if we see it that way, I'll tell you, we can see God, like we say, raising up one nation, pulling down another, and then later on, all the way through history, we see the hand of God in the affairs of men, and we realize that I don't care who fights who and who does what kingdom rises up, there is a God who's over all. When He says it's done, There's one little word, the hymn says, about of the devil, one little word will fell him. When God says it's done, it's done. I'll tell you, I want to serve a God like that, don't you? Yeah, he'll use it for his purposes, but when it comes to the end, there's nothing they can do. There's nothing the devil can do. Of course, you can read scriptures that we've read so many times about how no matter what the devil throws at us from this world, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And, you know, don't you understand, Isaiah 40, don't you understand? Don't you get it? I'm the God who made everything. I don't get tired. I hold the nations like, you know, in my hands. I forget all the language there, but just rest in the Lord, trust in the Lord. And that's what he says here. The bottom line is what we need to do in those moments. He says, be still. If there is unrest in our hearts, and there is, it happens. If there are circumstances, whether they're outward or inward, and there is an unrest in our hearts about it, we need this. We need this. If there is unrest, we're kind of facing something in our own strength and with our own wisdom and all of that. I need him. I need to be able to be still and know that he is God. I need to exercise the knowledge, the things that I know to be true, but they need to be true right now. Or what good are they doing me? God's not going to grade us on our theology when we get to heaven. It's not about theological knowledge. It's about change. It's about being transformed into his image. And that only happens in life. God will order our steps, and I don't know where they're going to lead, but I believe God's preparing his people to stand in an hour of darkness. But oh, do I need this, don't you? I need to see God first over every other circumstances. I need to be able to see and say what it says here. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You wonder why the devil is upset? He knows his time is short. He's just expressing his evil nature, just lashing out. Every day the news gets crazier and crazier. The crimes that are committed, the conflict in the world. The devil's doing everything he can to tear down human society to try to consolidate his power over the human race. And I don't know what all God's going to allow, but I do know this verse, this psalm is still true. I don't care what happens, God is still the subject of the sentence that overrides it all. And so that's where I want to keep my eyes, don't you? Wouldn't that be a good place to keep our eyes and realize, hey, wait a minute, he hasn't gone somewhere. Just because circumstances aren't the way I like them doesn't mean he's gone somewhere. He is present, and he is present with a vengeance. He is not going anywhere. No devil in hell can make him go anywhere, but he's right there with me. And when I have a need, I don't have to, hey, God, where are you? I can just say, Lord, I know you're here. I don't have what it takes for this, but you do. And I'm just putting my faith right in this moment. I'm putting my faith in you. And I'm going to stand, and I'm going to experience your presence and your strength. That doesn't mean you're going to have some phenomenal experience. But I'll tell you, we're going to find out that we can cope with things that we can't in human strength. And we're going to grow, and we're going to have a testimony, and we're going to be a light, and God's going to get the glory, and we're going to become like him. I mean, wasn't that what Paul said? He wanted to become like Jesus in his death? Good for you, Paul. I want to be comfortable. No, God's called us all to the same thing, hasn't he? But over all of this, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. To God be the glory. Praise God.